baby Steven's really cute. We're with mom and dad and baby Steven and Michael and Liz, and we're all saying goodbye one of the times this last few weeks ago. And baby Steven had like 2 hours of goodness in him. And then at some point, he was put into the little booster seat thing, and he had enough. And you've seen a baby who's had enough? I'm done. I am out of here. And it just, babies do that. As long as you're paying as much attention as you can to them, you're bouncing them, you know, you're giving them food, you're giving them what they want, they're happy. Circumstance change, boom, they're angry. And you just watch them. You watch a kid at Christmas. Toys, toys, toys. I'm tired. I'm angry. And they lose it, right? That's what happens to them. We're the same. Circumstances in our life often change our attitude. And it seems like we've never grown up. We don't throw fits, but there's something, you know, that changes inside of us. On Friday, this happened to me. I'm at work. Friday's going pretty well. It starts getting troublesome. A couple of people who are supposed to be helping me have to do other things. I get a customer who shall remain nameless, but was one of those customers who was, not doing what they should be doing. And that escalated. And you're being nice, you're trying to help, you're trying the best you can. Then more people had to leave, so I'm on my own. My shift is almost over, but I'm staying and working multiple customers doing things. My attitude went from, this is great, Friday, good Friday, to, oh, I want out of here, I hate this, you know. You're done. You're all done. And that's what happens sometimes. Our circumstances change. And then we collapse. We have a bad day. What the problem is, as Christians, circumstances should not control our joy. The joy we have in Christ should not be controlled by circumstances that come along. And Paul is going to speak about this a little bit in the next passage. And we're going to go very quickly. I thought it was funny. MacArthur spends, I believe, 4 sermons on the next section. I'm going to try to get done in about 20 minutes. So if you want a fuller view, there's other things out there. But I'd like to go through this. Went through verses 1 through 12 last week of Philippians, 1 through 11. We're going to try to start at 12 and go the rest of the way through here. Let's start out with prayer, if we can pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings you give us and for just taking care of us and providing for us. Thank you for keeping my parents safe last night and just give them strength and help them get the relaxation they need and be able to give them comfort and strength on this trip and provide them safety. And bless this lesson this morning. Help us to bring glory and honor to you. In your name, amen. So last week we talked about Paul and Paul's perspective. And Paul's perspective in verses 1 through 11, we talked about his perspective of, he said, he who begin a good work in you will bring it to completion. And he was excited. He was joyful about this church. He said, God has something for you. And he is bringing you to completion, growing you. He is working with you to bring you to where he wants you to be. And ultimately, in heaven. So he's working with them, and Paul's excited about this, and he's joyful about this. And at the end, verses 9 through 11, he says, and this is my prayer, this is what I want to see in your life. So he gives his perspective, and then he goes back to them and says, here's an encouraging word, here's exhortation, here's what I want you to focus on. He says, I want your love to abound. I want your love to abound in knowledge and in all discernment so that you approve the things that are excellent. And he wants you to grow. He wants your love of God to show in growth in your Christian walk. And that's what he's giving, that's what he's telling this church. And then he gets to verse 12, and that's where we're at. So you remember next week, I caught you up if you weren't here last week, really fast. So we're on verse 12. Verse 12 says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So indeed, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Paul is having a bad day. It's a little warm, right? I agree? Okay. If it's too warm, you need to walk away. That's okay. Nobody stop and stare if someone walks out. Paul, what circumstances is Paul in? Paul's in jail. Probably he's at Rome. And there's some debate, but most likely, most commentators think he's in Rome. Now, what was Paul's goal? If you read Paul's life, you look at Acts and you look at Romans, Paul's desire was to make it to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to preach the gospel there. And God had a good missionary plan to get him there. How'd God get him there? He had him arrested. So he gets arrested, and they ship him off, and he has a shipwreck. All these things happen. But he ends up in Rome. And he was not expecting, I don't think, until the prophet, when the prophet said, hey, this is going to happen. But that wasn't his plan. He ends up in Rome. And he's talking to the Imperial Guard. Praetorian Guard, some of you may have in your Bible. It's basically the people who guard the castle, guard the emperor. He's talking to those people. Why is he talking to them so much? He's chained to one of them. So every day, 24 hours a day, he's chained to a guard. They usually switched off every 6 hours. The chain's short. Would anybody want to be chained to a guard and every day, 24 hours a day, with a short little chain, and you're talking to this guy? That guard kept on, all those guards who guarded him, that made it so the gospel was getting to the government. It was getting to the seat of power, which is fascinating. And Paul here is saying, this is amazing. This is great. God worked this out so that this is happening. The gospel is being advanced. And he also says, there are some preachers proclaiming this gospel because of rivalry. There's also, when he went to jail, he's in Rome, he's in jail, some people are really encouraged. Some people are saying, wow, look how faithful Paul is. Look how God is working in Paul's life and working for his gospel. Look how he's not fearing for himself. He is continuing on the right path. And some that encourage them, and they're sharing their faith. Others, from rivalry, from envy, said, hey, you know that preacher who was coming to Rome? Well, he's in jail. I want to look good. I'm going to preach the gospel. And they were trying to make a name for themselves. They were trying to gain prominence because they had an opportunity because Paul was in jail. And you think, well, don't misunderstand, this is not a false gospel. If it was a false gospel that was being preached, false good news, Paul says it wouldn't be good at all. Don't have anything to do with it. It's anathema. It's horrible. But the gospel is being preached even though some people had wrong motivation. So all these things are happening. Paul's sitting there. He's chained to this guy. He had this plan to come to Rome and encourage this church and share the gospel and help this church. He ended up in jail. He ended up with this guy a couple feet from him all day long. And I could imagine how many times that guard and all those guards heard the gospel over and over and over again. Everybody who came to see Paul, everybody Paul is talking to, it would have been, I guess, the passion of Paul's life. That person had to share that passion. They're chained to him. Paul's view wasn't that little kid sitting there, I'm tired and I'm going to scream and yell. Which most of us would be if we were in jail. His view is verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Even though these people are preaching out of envy, doesn't matter. Even though I'm in jail, even though all this stuff is happening, that doesn't seem like it wasn't my plan. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Through all these circumstances, I rejoice. That is difficult. MacArthur, I'm stealing this completely from him. I like this statement. He says, one of the surest measures of Christian spiritual maturity is what it takes to rob him of his spirit-bestowed joy. What does that mean? Your maturity kind of shows when circumstances go bad. Right? Because that joy is robbed from you. Why would that joy be robbed from you? Is that joy that Christ gives based upon circumstances? No. That joy is based upon Christ and where we stand with Him. We're saved. We can spend eternity with Him. We know the meaning of life. We have the gospel, the good news. And Paul's sitting here and he's saying, guess what? I am still rejoicing. Yes, and I will rejoice. That's an amazing perspective. I think maybe John the Baptist, John 3, his disciples come to him and they go, everybody's following after Jesus. What are you going to do about this? Why are they doing that? John says, that's what the way it's supposed to be. That's God's plan. That's the way it's supposed to happen. Me? Well, this is sad. Because in my selfishness and my self-centeredness, I would be thinking, well, nobody cares about me anymore. Right? That's right. That's because we feel that way sometimes, because that we're selfish. We haven't grown in Christ. We do not have the spiritual maturity to react the way we should to circumstances that strike us. On Friday, I should have been rejoicing that there was a trial that may have been testing my patience, but would have allowed me to be a better testimony to my coworkers. But it's hard. It's sometimes hard. Paul is giving his perspective on life here. He's saying, I am rejoicing. The gospel is being proclaimed. It is important that the gospel is proclaimed. Paul will keep on rejoicing. Yes, and I will rejoice. Paul knows he can trust God even in prison. 4, verse 19 and 20. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And deliverance here, we're not going to go into it. I think he's talking more than just deliverance from prison. He's talking one way or the other. It's either deliverance from prison or deliverance ultimately to heaven. This is salvation ultimately. But as it is my eager expectation and hope that it will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ will be honored. That is what Paul wants. The idea is Christ will be magnified. Christ will be exalted. Paul's perspective was, my life is Christ's. I want him honored. If I die today, I want him to be honored. If I live every moment of every day, I want him to be honored. I want to magnify him with everything I do. That is love abounding. You say you love God. That's what it looks like. Love abounding. What does God want? He's asking, what does God want with my life? I'm here in jail. That must be what God wanted. I serve him still. I rejoice and I magnify him. Verse 21. And we're going to stick here for a little while. I will not be at all ashamed, verse 20. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the central. That's the central thing you need to grasp. For me, this is my favorite Bible verse. Bianca had Rachel, thank you, paint a picture for our wedding anniversary this last October with that verse. I have it framed and put up. It's really cool. It's my favorite verse. Why? Because I think it encompasses the Christian walk, the life of faith. This is the core. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is our life now. That is why we live. That's why we do what we do. Everything in life, going to work, dealing with the kids, dealing with the family, everything we do is Christ because we live for Him. Completely. To live is Christ. I think a few of you, I've told you to listen to Alistair Begg. If you haven't, Alistair Begg is awesome, right? He's just really fun. He has a talk on this passage. It's not exactly a sermon. A lot of people in his church had just died, and he kind of did a talk through this passage. But I'm stealing something from him. He says, you can't put this phrase together, to live as Christ, to die with is gain, with anything else. If you go, to live is happiness, and then put it with the next phrase, to die is gain, it doesn't work because you're dead. You can't be happy anymore. If you say, to live is family, and that sounds nice, right? You're such a family person. Wait a second. To die is gain? Oh, that doesn't work. Your family. You're not with your family anymore. If you say, to live is success, well, that's neat. But to die as gain doesn't work with that, right? Because once you're dead, that's gone. But if you put, to live is Christ, that is what life is about. The next phrase works, to die is gain. Why? You're going to heaven. You're being with Him eternally. No more sin. Glorifying Him. Our joy is in Christ. Everything else, is nothing. We need to have the right perspective. Paul in verse 22 says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. That is not a selfish idea of someone going, oh, I just wish I was dead. No. Why? Because he goes, if I'm here on earth, what do I want to do? I want to serve others. I want to serve God. I want to go. And I want to have fruitful labor with you. I want to teach you. I want to help you. I've told this story. I will tell this story again. I'll probably tell it a lot of times. The first time I actually realized this was 21, when I had seen like 4 or 5 doctors. Nobody knew what was wrong. Finally, after 3 or 4 months, some doctor finally took a chest x-ray. And once they saw the chest x-ray, she looked scared. Ever seen a doctor look scared? Yeah, she had seen me a few times before and had said other things. But she looked not good, like things were bad. And she said, well, she's looking at the chest x-ray. She said, it could be this. One of the things she said is lymphoma and a bunch of other things. And so I went back to college. I was at college at the time, my last year, my senior year. I went to the library, I went to the medical books, I grabbed off the shelf all the different medical books I could and started looking up the things she said. It was late at night. I was by myself, and I hit all the lymphomas. The success rates, 20%, 40%. Just, you're dead. And one of them, you're dead. And I found out later, some of those books have older information. Lymphoma, they can take care of it. Yes, no, good thing. When I'm sitting there, I'm reading through the medical stuff, and I'm going, this is really bad. I am dead. I'm going to die. What do I do? Who do I talk to now? I looked around, and I saw a guy on campus who was known as really spiritually mature. I didn't know him really well, but I thought maybe I should go talk to him. Maybe I should, you know, or should I call someone? What should I do? It's in there. And suddenly it hit me. I don't need to talk to anybody. I'm dead. I'm a Christian. What happens? I go to heaven. This is great. Because to die is gain. And I walked out of the library. I did not talk to anybody till much to later. And it was the most joyful experience you can possibly imagine. Because the reality of we are on our way to heaven. We have a Savior who has saved us. If you understand, truly, truly believe and understand that reality, there is a different perspective on life and joy. And so, God, for some reason, decided to keep me around. Many times, the last few years. Heart things, a bunch of different things. Why? Partly because the perspective is I'm an encouragement and we can help each other grow. And God wants me here to minister to her, my wife. And hopefully I'm a ministry to you. And God's not done with me. He's not done with my walk. He is faithful to complete it. And he will one day. But that's what's happening. That's what happens. And the reality of that, we need to live in that reality. Paul did. Paul said, verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul says there's more work to do. It is a selfless desire to serve them. I find most of the time when my joy is being robbed by Satan and sin and my own evil thought process because I'm selfish. I love to see Paul's perspective when you read through this passage and read through this book. He was selfless. He wanted to serve them. He wanted to serve God. And he says, it's more needful I remain here and bring you joy by seeing how God's working in me and being able to work in you. I find that parallel fascinating. We're going to try. We're never going to do it. We'll read the last few passages. I'll come back to them next week, and we'll tie them to Philippians 2. But verse 27. He flips here. He's given his perspective, and he flips here, and he starts talking to the church. And he says, this is who I am. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I think God's plan is. Okay, I'm talking to you. Only let, you've heard this, I'm talking to you. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaging in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The Philippian church is going through struggles. This church had conflict. They're a great church, but there's persecution. There's things happening. You know, there's things going on. Paul's saying here, God will be faithful. What you need to do is you need to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. Have unity of mind and spirit, striving side by side with faith in the gospel. Paul was doing this. He was calling them to do this. Chapter 2 is the example of Christ and this humility he had, and hopefully we can get to that. But I'll tie in the other verses. I want to go back. I want you to this week, if you can, I'd encourage you, think about what it means for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. I hope last week you were thinking about abounding in love, growing in knowledge and discernment, and thinking through those. Read through this chapter, at least try to read through chapter 1 again, getting Paul's view and just what he was encouraging the church to do. Try to read through it again and focus on that and say, where is my joy? Where is my life? Is everything based upon the circumstances? Things go a little wrong. Go like this. Done. Or is my mind focused on Christ, my life? Because to live is Christ. To die is gain. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings you give us. Thank you for this cross, your great salvation. Help us to live for you. Help us to make sure that you are the center and focus of our lives, and that we rejoice in the salvation you gave, and keep, no matter what circumstances come along, keep you as the center, the focus. Keep us rejoicing in you. In your name, amen.